Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. You've heard me talk about walking the Camino. My other option was to do the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius over 30 days. Well, that wasn't what the Lord had for me. But what the Lord did have for me is an opportunity to interview a priest who's leading an 8-day Ignatian spiritual exercises retreat coming up next week here on the South Hill of Spokane at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. Today in the program, I'll be interviewing Father J.K. Adams, a Jesuit. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, good and gracious God, we love you and thank you. And in Jesus' name, we approach you. Lord, we honor you for the gift of life, for the new life that your Son has won for us, for the gift of your Spirit who dwells in our hearts. Lord, give us the grace to know how to follow your voice through the gift of retreats and through the gift of our beautiful spiritual tradition in the Ignatian spiritual exercises. Lord, bless this interview today with Father Adams, and Lord, I ask that it would be a blessing for all of those who are listening. And we make this prayer in Jesus' holy name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, there we go. Well, without any further ado, I'm going to dive right in and interview Father J.K. Adams. All right, let's get started, and I'll be back at the end. Well, I want to welcome to the program Father J.K. Adams. He's a Jesuit priest here in the Spokane area and is going to be leading an 8-day Ignatian retreat next week, folks, beginning on the 23rd of July at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. And he was kind enough to join me today to talk about that and so much else there is to explore about the reality of an Ignatian retreat. Welcome to the program, Father Adams.
Gosh, thank you, Tom. It's a pleasure to be here and pleasure to meet you as well as your audience.
Well, thank you so much. So, Father, 8-day retreat, that sounds like a long journey.
Sure. So I think that does sound like a long time to most people in our sort of busy culture that's not used to taking that much time to be quiet and reflective. Really, it's a smaller version of the longer 30-day retreat that is built on the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. And he actually makes this suggestion that if people are unable to take 30 days off, who can take 30 days off, and go off to the wilderness to pray? It's beautiful because the readings this week, this coming weekend, the 16th week in ordinary time, has Jesus telling his disciples, let's go off to a quiet place to pray. And it's interesting because they actually then run into a crowd that sidelines them and they don't quite get to the desert to pray. So it's a good moral lesson for us, I think, because we get sidelined so often that way. But it's such a treasure to be able to do that, to get away. And so Ignatius would say, but if you can't do 30 days, that's all right. How about doing 8 days? And, the truth is, if you can't do 8 days, how about 3 days? How about, even if you can get away for an hour, that's a beautiful thing. But so we're going to offer this 8-day version of it, a time to get away, to take some deep breaths, to be alone with the Lord. It's a beautiful time.
I love that spirit, Father. Now, as a Jesuit, you've made the full 30-day spiritual exercises. Have you done that more than once in your life? Have you led others on a 30-day version of this as well? And if so, talk about some of the signal graces, those very special transformative touches from the Lord that have arrived in your life or you've witnessed to the arrival in the lives of others?
That's a great question. So yes, I've made the full 30-day retreat version twice. We do it in our training. We do it at the sort of the beginning of our time. We call the novitiate. So I entered in the Jesuits in August of 1985, and we made the first long retreat, the first 30-day retreat in November that year. And then fast forward way to the near end of our training. So in 2001, I was already ordained, and just before our final vows, made it again. And Ignatius wanted us to do it. It was a time called the tertianship, which is really the third year of the novitiate that you do. You do all your training, you get ordained, and then you go back and do it all over again and see what other graces there are. So then, you know, obviously, matured quite a bit, had a lot more experiences, and yet God shows up and keeps revealing new things to you and guides you along the way. The graces of the retreat, we're kind of focusing on them during this time. There are four basic movements. Ignatius calls them weeks. They aren't necessarily weeks, like literally 7 days, but they're four dominant movements that have graces connected to them. And the first one is just coming to know oneself as a loved sinner. And I think that's the beginning of it, to first recognize yourself as a sinner, one that is not, you know, really worthy in a sense of the love that God pours out for us. And yet God pours that love out for us in a rather extraordinary way. And so one feels this almost confusion inside of, man, I'm not worthy, and yet God loves me. And that is the initial surge in a way that then moves you to the next level. And we start reflecting on the life of Christ, because that's where this all is rooted in. And I don't know if you know, you're old enough. You might be to remember the old Godspell stage play that used to be on, you know, the 70s kind of thing. But one of the songs from there is based on the second week of the spiritual exercises, and it's called Day by Day. The name of the exercise is that we might grow ever more. And I'm really focusing on this grace in particular at this retreat, which is to grow ever more close to Jesus, so as to fall in love with him ever more intensely, so as to follow him anywhere. So the whole idea is to try to be so in touch with the Master, with Jesus, that we love being with him so much, and we fall more and more in love with him and his mission, that we'll go anywhere and do anything with him. That's kind of the idea, day by day. And you can run that so song through your head.
I'm hearing the refrain, to see thee more clearly, thee more nearly, follow thee more dearly. I had no idea that was from the spiritual exercises.
Isn't that funny?
I love that. Oh my goodness, that is funny. Yeah, I hate to say, you said that, and all of a sudden my song is going through my head. Listening to you. I'm listening to you, but I'm also hearing that in my head. Wow.
It's a catchy little tune.
Yeah, that's so striking. So, Father, I have to ask, you mentioned those years, and I had the wonderful gift of studying at the Gregorian University in the late 80s, and I lived at the North American College, where the head spiritual director was a Jesuit named Father George Ashenbrenner. And I don't know if you've heard of him.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Had a chance to meet him, but he had such a profound impact on my life.
You know, he's the one, I don't know a lot about him. He's certainly somebody, people that in the Ignatian world, people that study Ignatian spirituality, always talk about George Ashenbrenner. And I think one of the key insights we learned, I remember, was when we learned, we learn how to make what's called an examine. I mean, we Jesuits do it twice a day, every day, you know, our whole lives. And it's basically trying to track the spirit's movement in our lives so that we can follow it. But he did this great thing at making a distinction that was really important back in the 80s, I think is when he wrote the article, but it was, he called it the examination of consciousness, which is a slight variation on the examination of conscience, because he wanted to make, I think, an important distinction that when you're doing the exam and you're not, the Ignatian exam isn't exactly an examination of conscience. We have to do that too, to look and see where we've sinned, but it's more an examination of consciousness. How aware are we of the spirit as it's happening in our everyday life? And if we don't pause and reflect on it, we won't notice it. We're going to spend some time on the retreat on that. But George Ashenbrenner is the first one to have articulated it that way and did such a wonderful job that his name is forever emblazoned in my head.
But Father Adams, I got to tell you, when you started to say that, I was saying to myself, is he going to say the examination of consciousness? I remember the spiritual reflection he gave to us, and he made the distinction and he gave his unfolded teaching to us about examination of consciousness. And I have used that for, let's say, 35 years in teaching the Catholic faith to others. Whenever I come up to talk about the examination of conscience, I reference Father Ashenbrenner and that distinction. So that is so neat that that his insight, it has spread, right? And when you think about the concept of awareness, I think about, again, Father, I'm talking to Father J.K. Adams here, and he's going to be leading an 8-day Ignatian retreat at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. And brothers and sisters, if you have never had a chance to get away for a retreat or a retreat like this, this level of extensive period, I truly want to encourage you to make room in your life, to consider making that kind of space in your life to let the Lord draw close to you, allow yourself to be able to be led through the process of these 4 weeks, but over the course of 8 days, that quote unquote weeks, these four moments, these four key pillars that St. Ignatius invites a disciple to walk through in order to make this profound decision to follow Christ. And the way you said it, Father, again, I love it. I was sitting on my hands to be willing to be led wherever he would go, that fundamental Ignatian indifference, to be able to be available, radical availability is so powerful. So if you are interested in learning more or signing up, please go to ihrc.net, ihrc.net, immaculateheartretreatcenter.net, and click on the events, and you'll be led to the event, this 8-day Ignatian retreat, which begins again on the 23rd. So it's coming up in just a short, full set of days, but it's not too late to register. So Father Adams, you've talked about the awareness of being a love sinner. You've talked about this invitation. The Lord breaks in and invites us to a deeper following and loving him. And talk a bit more about that idea of detachment and radical availability. I think that is so, again, such a profound Ignatian theme, but one that we don't hear often.
Yeah. No, it's so important. And it occurs in the language of that occurs in what we call the principle and foundation. It's at the very beginning of the exercises, but it means, we call it the principio, the principle, the basic foundation. It's almost like if you can't buy this much, you're not going to do much with the rest of it. And part of it is that indifference, and indifference is a funny term because we use it to mean we don't care in casual conversation, but that's not what it means. It means you care deeply about one thing, which is doing God's will, so that it overrides everything else, all the other desires that we have within us, so that he puts it, long life, short life, sickness, health, poverty, riches, you just hold it with an open hand. You'll take whatever life gives, whatever God gives to you. That part doesn't matter. The part that matters is doing God's will. And so you become indifferent. Modern renditions, if you will, of the exercise will say, whether I live in the north or the south, whether I become a doctor or a priest or a, whatever, those things don't matter. And it's true that they're about the same thing. Once Christ is the head, then everything else takes its place underneath. And it doesn't matter whether it goes this way or that way. And then you become available. You become, free. And it's free in so many ways, where we're not tied down to all the things that want to tie us down in this life. and we can be blown around by the Spirit, you know, wherever
Well,
God
Father,
wants.
That's hard, you know, because the word that I've, I think, again, it was from Father Ashenbrenner, was prefer. I don't prefer, right? Sickness or health, fame or obscurity, riches, health, it's long life, short life. And that availability, there's another book that I went through just for the first time by another Jesuit, Father Walter Chizik, called He Leadeth Me, which, again, tells sort of the spiritual thread of with God in Russia. And again, I don't know if you've ever had a chance to meet him, probably a little before your time, but his book, is so profound, so profound in terms of trusting in God's providence. And so would you link that theme of trusting in God's providence to the capacity to be available and blown around like the wind?
Yeah, I mean, it is hard. And I think our culture in particular is not favorable to it in a way. But I guess what I'd say is God makes things easier if we are willing to surrender to him. If we're willing to surrender, then it's not as hard as we think it is. It sounds almost undoable. It's kind of like my decision to become a priest, which I would say was really God's decision, you know, ultimately. But people think it's so hard and it's got so much sacrifice to it and all that, which I suppose it does. But it because it's chosen out of freedom, at least I find it to be a blessing. You know, are there hard parts to it? Of course. Is there sacrifice? Yes. I think anyone that's a follower is going to be able to say that, whether they're a parent or a, you know, whether they've lived long life, short life, sickness, health, poverty, riches, you know. But if we let go, I had a provincial who always used to say, we hold these things with open hands, because there's such a temptation to dig our fingernails into things and hang on to them. And as soon as we let go, life gets a whole lot easier. I mean, it seems hard to be free. And it is. I mean, that there is a truth to that, and yet it's so liberating at so many levels.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com.
I'm talking with Father J.K. Adams, and he's here sharing with me today about the beautiful gift of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. But more than just learning about them and or talking about them is going on a retreat where you can come to be led into, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit to lead us into the truths of our faith and really an encounter with Christ through them that can happen in a very special way when we come apart. And Father Adams is leading an 8-day Ignatian retreat, which is a shortened version of the 30-day spiritual exercises at the Immaculate Heart Retreat Center. It begins on the 23rd next week. It runs until the 30th. Please go to Immaculate Heart Retreat Center's website, ihrc.net. Click on events to be able to register. Father Adams, as you are doing this, you talk about if we let go, if we trust, if we surrender. People that are spending so much of our energy where we're asked to not do that in our day-to-day lives. We've got to take control. We've got to figure it out. We've got to manage. Do you watch a transformation occur before your eyes through the talks, the reflections, the sharing that happens, that people are gradually brought to, it's almost they're carried to that space where they all of a sudden find when they came in, they were stressed, but all of a sudden now, and as the days go on, there's release. I'm wondering how you get to witness as you're kind of being used by the Lord to shepherd folks through these days, a shedding of things. What's that experience like that if you can remember leading other folks through this?
Sure. Well, I mean, you articulate it beautifully. There really is a way in which, well, there's a rhythm that one gets into in a retreat like this, where the first days are hard, and people are coming in with all from all different kinds of spaces and such, and they may or may not be. You just never know. Like, as a director, I'm always trying to be very careful not to think ahead of time what people are coming in with, because you never know what life experiences they might be having, what crises, or what, where they are in their lives. Sometimes I don't know who all's going to sign up for the retreat, but it could be anywhere from relatively young people, meaning young, adults, to older, and they'll have different issues and all that. And people will be more or less in a space of being able to surrender. But come away and be with me for a while is a curative for many things. And so, as peace begins, as people slowly give, I wouldn't want to give the impression that it's going to be the panacea for all life's issues,
That's
but
heaven, Father. That's heaven.
that's heaven. Exactly. That's heaven. And we might get a scent of it, a smell of it, on a retreat like this. I know, like I say, I've made the full 30-day retreat, but I've done what we call 19th annotation, because in the 19th annotation of the spiritual exercises, Ignatius says, if somebody can't get away for a year, I mean, for 30 days, how about extending it over a year? And so we call it here in Spokane, we have a program called SEAL, Spiritual Exercises in Everyday Life, where you can do the whole exercises, but over, doing it 1 hour a day for over a span of a year, and seeing a spiritual director every week or every other week. And I've done that a handful of times myself, and then directed any number of people in those exercises. But I know, even now, so now I'm an old priest. Way back when I was a young guy doing it, and I had a whole set of issues and a whole set of things. Well, now I'm an old guy, and I'm slowly moving toward a retirement of sorts. Insofar as Jesuits retire, we don't really retire. We keep serving as best we can. But I'm heading eventually. I'm 68, and trust me, the issues are radically different than they were even in tertianship 25 years ago, and way different than they were when I first entered in 85. I'm not ready for being buried at Mount St. Michael's yet, but that's where it's coming to eventually. And it's like, if I can hold that with open hands, I can grow more. So I know other people are going to be growing, and once they've grown and gone deeper, they're going to need to even go deeper after that. But this kind of finds a route. It finds a way to keep processing the things of this life. And really, what it's about is trusting the good Lord, to be able to let go and trust the one who really has. We can try to be in power as much as we want to, and it's not going to work. And we can try to solve all of our own problems, and we're going to try. That's what we do, but it's going to fail every single time, and it's going to cause us more trouble than it helps. So it's much better to surrender, and we learn that piecemeal, piece by piece.
Yeah, unfortunately, I don't always learn, Father, until it gets
Yeah.
slapped out of my hands. It gets knocked out of my hands, right? So that surrenders the twisted arm. Okay, I give up.
Yeah.
But hopefully, as you mentioned, through the seasons of our life and the ages and stages, we learn to be able to have that open hand way of approaching life. I love that your provincial's approach to that.
Yeah.
That's beautiful, and again, very Jesuit-like. Father, again, I'm talking with Father J.K. Adams, and he's going to be leading the retreat, the 8-day Ignatian retreat. It begins next week on the 23rd. It goes until the 30th. Go to IHRC. It's Meckhart Retreat Center on the South Hill of Spokane, IHRC.net. Father, Jesuits follow the path of Saint Ignatius, who was a contemplative in action, a contemplative in action. Would you talk about the way in which a stepping apart from life for an 8-day retreat might help actually sow the seeds and foster a fruit that flows back out into the world that would be more of a contemplative in action? And like, why would that even be important?
That's good. And I was actually thinking a little about that the other day on the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, because the Carmelites, of course, are contemplatives, and they are the prayer engine of the church, you know, that really are. There's many ways in which so much of what they do in empower us to do what it is that we are doing. But Ignatius wanted us, he called our order a sacerdotal order. So we're mostly priests. We do have Jesuit brothers and some magnificent ones, really amazing ones. But the vast majority are priests. And he, the reason he did that was because his way of approaching it is that we would be in action, that we are working in the world. And he wanted us in the world, not apart from the world, while honoring that part. So, but taking the insights of people like the Carmelites or others that are so beautifully contemplative, and asking the Lord if we could use that same kind of refreshment of being with the Lord and being in quiet in an otherwise very noisy world, so that we might be better servants in the world, that way in our working with hands-on with people. And I want to keep making sure to say what it's a deep honoring of the contemplative tradition. It's not a offering an alternative to it, but rather it is diving deeply into it. And it's another expression of it is to do it in action. So we're going to be in action, but he doesn't want us in action unless we're grounded in our relationship with the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Well, it feels like we can be in such a divided world, but also a divided way of looking at the world. And I love that contemplative in action is, no, you have to hold them both together and be able to say your actions won't bear fruit unless they're rooted in contemplation, but your contemplation won't find fulfillment unless it flows over into action. And that's not easy to hold in our minds. And so it feels like the retreat would be a way to say, your natural tendency is likely one that moves to action. Now you're going to have a chance to spend more time to let the Lord draw you deeper into himself. Now watch how that is going to bear fruit or radiate into the things that you are already doing. But now it's going to carry a new fragrance. It'll carry a fragrance of divinity, right, into your daily life. I mean, talk about the power of that. And do you think if people knew that was the outcome of the retreat, the you'd have crowds waiting outside the door. But it feels like that's such a people can't even imagine that.
Yeah, it's a countercultural insight, really. I mean, it's the culture is not teaching us this, and so. People have and when I say people, I include myself, that I have to remember what I've learned in my prayer and in my vocation and so forth, because every day I'm being lured by many things. And I think the culture captures what it is I'm trying to say there, to consider something else, to honor something else that isn't real, that is never satisfying in the way that it promises to be, and so forth, that it ultimately there's only one thing that's going to satisfy the soul, and that's God. That's it. There isn't anything else that's going to do that. And we can hunt until the cows come home, as my grandparents used to say. It's not going to happen. And God's extremely patient, and we can learn it over and over and over again. But the things we think are going to be satisfying will not be. Only in God is my soul at rest, and him comes my salvation.
Hey, Adam's joining me today so much. I thank you for being with me. And again, I'll give more information once Father leaves about the retreat. Thank you, Father Adams, for being with me today.
God bless you. Thank you.
Boy, what a great interview. I'll be back in a minute with more of the program. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you. Wasn't that an amazing interview? I loved talking to Father Adams. I'm also just amazed the connection we had back with Father Aschenbrenner, and not only just with him as a as a priest, as a Jesuit, as someone that we knew, but he talked about a specific insight from his teaching that impact that that from Father Ashenbrenner's teaching that impacted his life and how he lives his faith. And that same element jumped out at me as well. It's so funny. It's like I still remember it was in the chapel of the North American College where Father Ashenbrenner was giving the talk. And he would hand out a one-page outline, very Jesuit-like, a nice outline of insights. And I remember how struck I was by his identification of the examination of consciousness as a further refinement of, as an expanded understanding of the meaning of the examination of conscience. Because we could think of conscience as a specific power, a specific capability. But the idea of examination of consciousness has to do with our awareness. And you know who else uses this kind of language is John Paul II. John Paul II, in his book on the it's called Sources of Renewal, Implementation of Vatican II, he draws out this same insight in a slightly different way, but he draws out this insight where the language of the church will sometimes refer to the concept of conscience, but John Paul II breaks it open by using the language of consciousness or awareness. And that, I have to tell you, has been profoundly life-changing for me. The focusing on how we see things, how the world that is around us, the people in situations, the things that we encounter day to day, and the things we encounter internally within us, that all of this, our whole reality, takes root in our consciousness, in how we see things. And so focusing first on how we see things gives us the capacity to then relate to those things and take action on those things in a healthier way as the idea that lives in our minds continues to be refined and grow. Well, Father Ashenbrenner, in his whole, you know, his teaching on the examination of conscience or consciousness is pay attention. Pay attention to your life. Pay attention to the world in which you're living, and the things that are showing up. And when you're facing decisions, when you're facing moments and you need to discern, it's we learn to discern well. We learn to make good decisions when we have a sharpened or heightened awareness. And I can, again, I still do this. I teach this and talk about this. I've talked about it on the radio. I do it with my own kids. It's when we do an examination of conscience at night, if we're doing the Liturgy of the Hours, I'll say, let's become conscious. So we're examining our consciousness. Let's become aware. Let's focus now and think back on our day and become aware of the ways in which God was present in the moments that we lived, in the happenings, in the events. And then how did we respond to what the Lord was prompting of us? And going on from there. So so you start with that, which is a different approach to the examination of conscience than the traditional one, which is scanning your day and you're looking for moral lapses, moments where you've fallen short of fulfilling God's law. You gave into temptation. That can be, so it's more focused on the identification of sin and how it was part of my day. But this more broadened examination of consciousness is your focus is on God, and you're aware of how God interacted with you. When you give gratitude for those times and situations and events where you recognized and responded to the Lord, and for those times where you took action that wasn't in accord with God's law, you stop and you ponder and you say, was I aware of God's presence? Did I have that awareness? Was I conscious of God's presence as I was going through what I did? And then how did I perform? What showed up? And then based on that, we give, you know, we ask for forgiveness, and then we resolve, right? We make the resolution. And the resolution, which is that third step, is to do better tomorrow, to follow the Lord's promptings tomorrow, to have an awareness of God's presence tomorrow, and to take action in accord with His presence, right? So that I have found very helpful and full of health for my spiritual life, because it puts the focus on God, it puts the focus on His interaction with us, it puts the focus on being grateful, crying out for mercy, and then making a resolution. And that's all based on relationships, on the relationship with the Lord. So thank you, Father Ashenbrenner. So again, if you heard the interview with Father Adams, you could just remember that the 8-day Ignatian retreat, it does begin on July 23rd and it runs until July 30th. It begins in the afternoon of the 23rd, 4:30. So you can, you know, go to work that day, get your stuff done, and then it continues on until the 30th at 1 in the afternoon. So a beautiful, powerful opportunity to extend and advance in your spiritual life by stepping apart, by going apart, and reflecting on the way that the Lord wants to be close to you. Now, Father Adams, he referenced the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, and the unfolding of the teaching that comes from St. Ignatius is around this rules for discerning the spirit. Like, how do I discern this idea of being aware? How do I discern where God is at work? And there's a whole set of these rules for testing and discerning the spirits. And it's like, what's the Lord doing? So I'm going to go through, there's like 14 of them. I'm going to get through as many as I can, which won't be 14. You're going to hear a lot about consolation and desolation. You've heard that language before, and that shows up quite a bit in through the majority of these rules for discerning the spirit. The first one, though, here's the first one. The first rule: in the persons who go from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is commonly used to propose to them apparent pleasures, making them imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins. In these persons, the good spirit uses the opposite method, pricking them and biting their consciences through the process of reason. Okay, and I'm going to ask you to pay attention to that, because the second rule is going to be just the opposite. You're going to see a very different approach, all right, between what the Holy Spirit is doing and what the devil is doing, or what the angels are prompting and what the demonic are prompting inside a follower of the Lord. So where does he begin? Well, he begins at the beginning, which is we're stuck in sin, and not just stuck in sin, but we seem to hold on to the mortal sins that are part of our lives. And I want you to notice, like, the wisdom, right? The wisdom of Ignatius is pay attention. When you are wallowing in sin, embracing sin, guess what the realm of the demonic, guess what the demons are going to want to do? They want to keep you happy. They want to keep you experiencing delights and pleasures, right? They don't want to disturb your satisfying experiences. And then what happens is by not disturbing and proposing the satisfying aspects of sin, you get more enticed, and then you get more stuck and ultimately more miserable, because he calls them apparent pleasures. They appear to be pleasurable. It's funny, when Carrie and I talked about this very early on in our relationship, and then just through the years, she's like, you know, we just have to be honest and realize that first blush, a sin appears more joyful, more enjoyable than virtue. At first blush, sin appears more or is experienced as more enjoyable than doing what is good or holy or virtuous. Because doing what is good and holy and virtuous when it comes to certain types of sensual sins are about restraining, denying, putting to death certain desires, not giving in, giving over. And it's running counter to the felt experiences that are drawing us into places of darkness. And so the Lord, what does the Lord do? Well, the good spirit, right? So the Holy Spirit or the angels that are being sent by God, they use the opposite method. They prick the conscience. They bite the conscience through the process of reason. So you can see they're attempting to not meet sensual experience with sensual experience, but they're saying when you're experiencing these draws, these desires to move towards sin, the Lord is going to use reason, which is operating at a higher level in us, and through right thinking to be able to moderate, to be able to make a decision that says, I'm going to refrain from, I'm going to restrain, I'm going to deny those desires that live within me. And so that's the first rule. So our starting point is, and here's the thing, we should probably also reflect in our own lives that there are areas of sin that we find enjoyable. We cling to them. We allow them to have a part in our lives. We don't do much to fight against them. And as a result, we end up feeling stuck and in darkness, and we feel ashamed, that prick of conscience over what we've done. So that's the first rule, is pay attention. The second rule is, in the persons who are going on intensely cleansing their sins and rising from good to better in the service of God our Lord, it is the method contrary to that in the first rule. For then it is the way of the evil spirit to bite, set, and put obstacles, disquieting with false reasons, that one may not go on. And it is proper to the good spirit to give courage and strength, consolations, tears, inspirations, and quiet, easing, and putting away all obstacles, that one may go on in well-doing. And so I love that. I just think that that's a really powerful way for us to remember that there is going to be a reversal of circumstances. More on this in a minute. Welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. So I'm talking about the way in which the first two rules of the rules for the discerning of spirits and St. Ignatius's teaching are run in different directions based on our human condition. So there are parts of our lives where we give in to sin, and when we do, we'll find that the demonic continues to promote and foster the enjoyment of those sins, and then we feel that bite or pang of conscience. However, the second rule is when we realize that this is only leading us into darkness, bondage, and spiritual death, and we realize the surpassing value of Jesus Christ, and he is the one we're pursuing, then all of a sudden, we desire to intensely cleanse our sins. Those are the words of St. Ignatius, intensely cleanse our sins. And in doing that, to be conforming our lives more and more to Jesus and to his will for our lives, his call to holiness for our lives, what he wants for our lives. So we do it out of the loving relationship we have with the Lord. And so on the one hand, the realm of the demonic is going to, it's like hitting a beehive. It's going to, you know, full, you know, four alarm fire. It's going to, the evil spirit will bite, sadden, and put obstacles, disquieting with false reasons that one may not go on. It's throwing obstacles in the way. It's attempting to trip up, you know, all of that. And that's a terrible thing. What a terrible thing. But that's the realm of the demonic. And in fact, the Lord does just the opposite, encourages us to move in a positive spirit, to move in accord with the act of cleansing and of moving forward in our life of faith. This leads to a set of rules, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth. Well, we're going to be learning and hearing about discernment in relationship to consolation and desolation. If you've learned at all about discernment and discernment in the teaching of St. Ignatius Loyola, the idea of discernment goes far beyond external realities and evaluating them as if they are morally good or morally evil, if they fall short of God's will or if they fulfill God's will, those external things. And so the third rule then is about consolation. Again, we've heard the language of consolation and desolation. We're going to learn more how it operates, because it's going to be about an interior movement, not just looking at the things that are around us, but what's happening inside our spirit, inside our hearts. That's why it's the discernment of spirits. What's moving within us? So the third is about spiritual consolation. St. Ignatius says, I call it consolation when some interior movement in the soul is caused, through which the soul comes to be inflamed with love of its Creator and Lord. And when it can, in consequence, love no created thing on the face of the earth in itself, but in the Creator of them all. Likewise, when it sheds tears that move to love of its Lord, whether out of sorrow for one's sins, or for the passion of Christ our Lord, or because of other things directly connected with his service and praise. Finally, I call consolation every increase of faith, hope, and charity, and all interior joy which calls and attracts to heavenly things and to the salvation of one's souls, quieting it and giving it peace in its Creator and Lord. So he put into a rule, into a standard, to a principle for discernment, quite a lot. So consolation, to console, right? Think about that. You think of something that's warm, something that is inviting, something that is brings peace, that brings comfort. So it's that interior sense. And he also talks about it always in relationship to Jesus, that consolation is connected to the relationship with Christ. So consolation is everything that gets stirred in me when I'm thinking about doing something. Is this going to get me to love Jesus better? Is this going to get me closer to the Lord? Is this going to express my faith, my hope, and my love of Jesus more fully? Is it going to, as I grow closer to the Lord through this activity, through this thought, through this word, through this deed, am I going to shed tears of love, shed tears of sorrow out of love for Jesus? And then, is this activity going to move me to think of heaven, my true home, to point me to heaven, and to motivate me to want to live for heaven? Those are all examples of consolation. And essentially, what are we finding? Well, when we experience consolation, when it comes to either the experience we have in the moment of contemplating a decision, or the effect of having made a decision, consolation is a sign that what we chose was from God. Well, the opposite is what's identified in the fourth rule, and that's desolation. St. Ignatius says, I call desolation all the contrary of the third rule, such as darkness of soul, disturbance in the soul, movement to things low and earthly, the unquiet of different agitations and temptations, moving to want of confidence, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid, sad, and as if separated from his Creator and Lord. Because as consolation is contrary to desolation, in the same way, thoughts which come from consolation are contrary to the thoughts which come from desolation. So you can see how, once again, the principal focus is on the interior situation of the heart, the interior state of the soul, rather than the external circumstances, the external things that are happening, the realities that are going on around me. And that's really important for us to know. And it's because if we took our judgment, if we made our judgment about the rightness or wrongness of a direction based on the external experience of, let's say, peace versus conflict, or calm versus agitation, then we'd never confront evil. Does that make sense? Right? So interiorly, we can feel a tremendous sense of peace when exteriorly, there's a great deal of conflict and agitation. Like when we confront a loved one regarding a sinful way of life, a sinful behavior, an attitude. If that's not comfortable, that's not fun. That why do you want to go there? Just like leave him alone, let him be, and everything will be peaceful. Oh, wait a minute. So I might find myself in conflict. I might find myself distinctly separating the external circumstance from the interior state. So raising kids, you can see how easy it is to say, well, I'll just ignore that because I'll just stay at peace. I'll just keep peace in the house. I don't want to have to knock on the door and face agitation and a fight. It's just a lot easier just to step back and be peaceful. Well, St. Ignatius says, welcome to desolation. Because even if you avoid the external conflict interiorly, if that's your call to confront and to address it, you're not going to be at peace on the inside. You're going to be disturbed. You're going to be desolate. And so there's a very interesting relationship where at times the external circumstances and situations can correspond to the interior, like, oh, I feel called to go to Mass. So I go to Mass and I experience the beauty. It's very consoling at Mass itself, as well as it's very consoling in my heart. And the same is true where I can be in a dark place or do dark things externally, and at the same time be experiencing the darkness that's in my heart because I have rejected the Lord. I have failed to follow and honor the Lord. But those two aren't guaranteed. We have to be more discerning. Okay. Then he gets practical. And I honestly, I'm not going to have too much more time to cover a lot of these. So I'll just mention this one last one. And it's, in time of desolation, never make a change, but be firm and constant in the resolutions and determination in which one was the day preceding such desolation, or in the determination in which he was in the preceding consolation. Because as in consolation, it is rather the good spirit who guides us and counsels us, so in desolation, it is the bad, with whose counsels we cannot take a course to decide rightly. And so, very wise guidance there from a great saint. And so don't make a decision in times of desolation. Go back to the last consolation and the decision that you had, or go back to the day before the desolation and recognize, what had I agreed to? What had made sense to me then? All right, I hope that was helpful. Let me just end with a prayer. Lord our God, we love you and thank you that you call us out into the desert to be with you. And I pray a blessing, Lord, upon all of those who are listening, that each and all of them, Lord, would experience a greater sense of clarity of discernment of the work of your Holy Spirit within them. Thank you, Lord. Join me on Monday, where Father Lewis and Father Nagel will join me for another program of Sound Insight.